The Lord has been really moving upon my heart in relation to the subject of witnessing, being that witness, as I have talked about this in this series, Can I Get a Witness? And then to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, what God is doing and what God is purposing to do among us. There are some things that's happening, and there are some things that God desires to happen, but he's waiting on us to be in position in order for those things to take place as he would have them take place. Do you realize the kind of authority that we have on the earth, within the earth realm, based upon Christ residing within us? And this particular message, we're going to talk about the revelation of God's righteousness, the revelation of God's righteousness. And we talk about his righteousness when we are at this place where we have revelation of his righteousness. Then we can give witness to the work of the Holy Spirit among us. And then there is a scripture in particular. I read this and it is profound. I tell you, we could stay on this scripture alone for a long period of time, but here in Romans chapter 3, but we're going to abridge a lot of it here in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to begin with the 21st verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," being witnessed by the law and the prophets, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is to all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate," these words are important, "to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time," or now, "his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are my strength and you are my redeemer." Righteousness. We're going to talk about the righteousness of God, God's righteousness, righteousness separated from being exclusively attached to the law and the prophets. Because when we think of God's righteousness, we usually think of it as being attached to the law and attached to the prophets, or attached to the lawgiver Moses, prophets, all of the prophets of old, Elijah, and you name them. That's how we would usually think of righteousness. But in this particular passage of scripture, he is making a distinction of that righteousness apart from the law and the prophets. We mentioned that the Old Testament, or the law, is Christ concealed. And the New Testament, we talk about the revelation within the New Testament, is Christ revealed. And then, as we begin to look at that distinction between the righteousness of God and the law and the prophets being separate from one another, we have to understand or have a clear comprehension of who Christ is. Because we can think we've known him, or we think we know him, but now we begin to know him in a different light. We begin to see him from a different point of view. We see him now as our righteousness and not merely focus our attention upon what we might have seen concerning God's righteousness contained within the law and the prophets. In fact, Jesus Christ himself said in the 5th chapter of John, verse 39, he says, "You search the scripture, for in them you think." Now listen to these words. "In them you think you have eternal life." In other words, you are under the impression that in searching the scriptures that you have tapped into eternal life. Somehow, some way, you have discovered what life eternal is all about. He said, but you not even scratched the surface. Out of all of your research, all of the work that you've engaged in examining every dot and every tittle of the word, you still had not even scratched the surface. You don't have an idea even as to what my righteousness is really all about, even though you have searched the scriptures which contain the message that leads us to eternal life. But he helps us to understand that there is no life in and of itself through our research into the scriptures. He says, but you think you can find it there. You think it might be discovered there to your own disappointments and dismay. You'll come to the place of just looking around and not finding what you're looking after. He said, it's not there. Life cannot be discovered through research. That's what Job said in the book of Job. It says, can a man through searching find out God? Can a man through his research really discover the Almighty? He says, but all that you will find is a testimony. What you will find when you research the scripture, when you scrutinize the Bible, when you examine the law and all the prophecies, what you will find is a testimony. You will find that everything in the book is merely a testimony to give witness to the life that is eternal. He says, they testify of me. They all point towards me. They are descriptive of who I am. And the life is not in the letter, but the life is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where the life is. The life is in the person of Christ. He said, in this you find, you will engage in what's called false hope, based upon an unattainable standard. Listen to me carefully. It is an unattainable standard. When you search the scriptures, when you look into the scriptures, you will really discover your own defects. You'll discover the fact that you've fallen short of the glory of God. You'll discover that there's a standard that's much higher than you in your own strength can ascribe to. He says, and it's an unattainable standard. And then they think that their knowledge of the law itself is sufficient, but the Bible says that their knowledge merely puffs them up, causes them to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. But it is a love that comes to us through the sacrifice of God giving his son and his son giving his life, which is the greatest love of all, that builds up. In that we are built up through the love of God through Jesus Christ. We're empowered with knowledge, but deficient in spirit oftentimes. You have a lot of knowledge, but you don't have the experience He said, so then the Bible helps us understand the sin of knowing, but void of power of doing. The Bible says, he that knoweth to do right, doeth not, to him is sin. He said, the sin of knowing, to do what's right, to do what the law requires of us, but yet not having the power to do anything about it. To him it is sin to know and not to do what you know or what you think is right to do. So now we go back to the law. The law establishes the standard. The law itself establishes God's standard. And understand, we mentioned the other week about how we live in a world where standards are compromised, or in some instances, we talk about these holy wars that's taking place. You understand there is a standard to a degree, even if it's a wrong standard. But in our day, there are times when there's no standard established at all. There's nothing to, there's no standard. So therefore, there's nothing to ascribe to. There's nothing to measure right and wrong by. So in this, the law establishes a standard in contrast to the state of fallen humanity. So that, in other words, God's standard concerning humanity. In other words, we begin to look into the law as God's intent is made known through the law. Because within the law, it takes into account every defect that stands in the way of man really becoming who God intended for him to become, or for man to reach that place, here's a word, to reach that place of justification. In other words, man is not justified through knowing the law, because the Bible says all have sinned. Therefore, none are justified according to the law. And if all have sinned, let me tell you something else that may be an eye-opener to you. All are subject then to the wrath of God. Now, if we talk about wrath, that's when we really begin, that's where the rubber really meets the road. Because, in other words, if we are not justified through the law, then it leaves all of us in the category of sin, which means that we're all subject to the wrath of God. Why? Because what? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. Now, don't go to the second part of this. Let's look at the first part, because the second part wouldn't have as much of a meaning. It won't be as significant unless you, first of all, understand the first part, which is under the law. The wages of sin is death. Until we reach that point, we're not postured to receive the gift of God. You won't even comprehend the gift of God because you don't have the revelation of God's righteousness or God's righteous standard, which will cause the gift of God to actually have meaning, to become meaningful to you. It won't be meaningful to you. You understand, first of all, the wages of sin. If you're not a sinner, if you're not in the category of being a sinner, then you're not postured or privy to receive salvation. So we talk about revelation, the revelation of God, how we talk about that which is revealed by God. That's revelation. So now we see the righteousness of God being revealed, and we also, and sin in contrast being revealed. These are two opposing entities, because in this, we come to the place of understanding the sinfulness of sin. We don't, you see, people don't understand how devastating sin is. They say, we just made a little mistake over here. We just did a little something out of order over there, because you've not really understood by revelation the depth of sin, the depth of sin. And understand, that's what God is bringing us to a place where we, when we get a revelation of sin, then you will begin to despise all sin. Not just the sin that takes place around you, but the sin that still abides in you. Now listen to what I'm saying, because all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we could talk about salvation after a while, but first of all, let's look at sin. Let's look at sin and get a revelation of sin so we can contrast that by having a clear revelation of God's righteousness. These are opposing forces, or they are adversarial forces. That's when we begin to look and when we look at theology and we begin to look at how the theologians begin to talk about sola pistis, or faith alone. They talk about it is faith alone. We talk about sola gratias, grace alone, and sola Christa, Christo, it is Christ alone, because we begin to see that there's nothing outside of having faith in God alone and the grace of God alone, and it is through Christ alone. Now let's go a step beyond. Let's look more into the wickedness of man and understand that as to why, in contrast to the righteousness of God. Here in Psalm chapter 7, verse 9, it really helps us to get a clear picture of that. He says, and this is Old Testament, but let's look at it, and I'm going to show you New Testament where the same thing is applied. He says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Now stop there for a moment. Think about it. What are you saying? Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Usually when you read that, you'll think, let those who are wicked around me, let those who are wicked around us come to an end. We see that there is an enemy working against God. There's an enemy that's working against faith. So our posture is, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Those who are twisting things, those who are perverting things, let that come to an end. Now, isn't that right? That's the right kind of prayer, isn't it? That's the prayer that we all should pray. He says, but establish the just. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but now establish the just. Those who stand for your standard, let them be established. Establish the just. He said, so now we talk about the just, the justified. Establish the justified. Those who are justified, establish them so that they're on an even footing. He says, for the righteous, now he gets into the crust of it all. He said, for the righteousness of God tests the hearts and the minds. So he gets to the center of it all. He says, now, when we look at the wickedness of the wicked and the establishment of the just, he says, now we begin to see God as being righteous. The righteous God, that's the standard. What he will do, he doesn't just look at your behavior, but he tests the heart and the mind, which has to do with intention and will. Are you still with me? He said that deals with intention and will. You may say that I have good intentions, and we think good intentions are just good thoughts. But understand, we talk about intentions in relation to will. Will has to do with that which you have committed your heart and life to, that which you have placed, you've placed everything in. You want to see this thing occur more than any other thing. He says, so now it is not just good intentions, but it is intention and will. He says, so the Lord will test that. The Lord will test that to make sure that you're not just saying something, and you're not just wishful thinking, but you really will to see the very thing that God would have established. Establish the just. So God begins to test the heart and the mind. Then he says, now we're making a distinction between the wicked and the just based upon what? The intentions and the will of the individual. What do you will to do? When you will to the thing, you're committed to seeing that thing occurring. You're committed to it. It is saying, what is your commitment? How strong is your commitment in relation to a particular thing? Is it something that you could take it or leave it? You could, if it happens, good. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't matter. But when you will a particular thing, then you are saying that my whole life is devoted. My whole life is invested in seeing to it that this thing will take place. So now he gets to the place of saying, he said, now with that kind of resolve and commitment, now my defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. You see, now the rescue comes to those who have made that commitment and resolve. He says that he says, now what will happen? God will defend those who has the right heart. David was after God's own heart. Do you see what he means by this now? Now you begin to see why David was after his heart. Because not that he always did, because he was before Christ. You see, he was before Christ came. So the Spirit dwelling in him as he dwells in us had not occurred as of yet. But understand what takes place. He is my defense. My defense is God. And he saves the upright in heart. He rescues. Now, this is really salvation. He rescues those. When you get your heart right, he can rescue those whose hearts are after him. Whose hearts after him. He would not, I think of one preacher said, he will not save you from your friends. He will not deliver you from your friends. He will deliver you from your enemies. So now it says, God is a just God. He is a just God. Now here's something that's going to really throw a curve your way when you talk about the wrath of God. And God is angry with the wicked. Every day. Did I lose anybody? Yeah, you know, we like to think of God. We begin to see the wrath of God as the flip side of his love. We begin to see that the flip side of his love. God is angry with the wicked every day. God, you see, in other words, when we talked about God, yes, he is a God of love. Yes, he's a God of love. That's why he gave his son. That's why he made provisions for us to be saved. That's why we are postured to be rescued from this world that's perishing, is because of God's love. But those who attach themselves to the world, they are seen as one with the world. Am I making sense here? Am I making sense? So now, does that take away from God's love in relation to sinners? No, God loves sinners so much so that he gave his only begotten son to die for us while we were yet sinners. We got to be clear on this thing. Because without it, we won't get true conversions. We'll get people to begin to create in their mind or imagination a God that's unreal, a God that's passive, a God that is tolerant of all kind of activities and engagements that are against him. But we have to understand that this scripture is not just Old Testament, but it is New Testament as well. You see, how can God love me and hate me at the same time? He loves me because he's made provisions for me. That's God's love. But if I don't take full advantage of the provisions that God has made for me, then the wrath of God is directed towards me because he is love. And it is not just loving me, but he is love itself. So by him being love, he cannot tolerate that which is constantly working against himself. You see, he's not schizophrenic. He's not at a place where he says, "Well, I'm just so loving that I can just tolerate anything, and I can just put up with everything. No, I'm loving you out of your situation. I'm loving you to rescue you. My purpose for loving you is to get you out of a situation that will produce death, because the love of God and the wrath of God are two sides of the same coin. Now let's go on. He says, the wicked, he's angry with the wicked every day. I'm going to show you New Testament to back this up. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend his bow and make it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. He says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. This iniquitous attitude and dispositions and activities, they bring forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehoods. We mentioned the other day about the unholy trinity, and a part of that was the false prophet. They bring about falsehood. He makes a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. See, the Bible is not contradicting itself. It's our comprehension and revelation of God's wrath, God's love, God's righteousness, God's justice. It all comes by revelation. He says he made a ditch for himself. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. Now we talked about his violent. In other words, he takes glory in his iniquity. He takes glory in his rebellion against God. He says, but his violent dealings shall come down his own crown. And then he goes on to say, now I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now, wait a minute. What are you saying, preacher? Are you telling me that God is going to judge sinners? God is going to judge sin. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, let's look at it within the context of what we read in the Old Testament, and let's show where it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, where the Old Testament is not contradicting the New, neither is the New contradicting the Old. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that this is Paul speaking. It's for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what did we bring into the picture? The gospel. Now, you see where the gospel message fits into this whole equation? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what would make one ashamed of the gospel? The thing that would make one ashamed of the gospel, if one had revelation of those things that we just beforehand mentioned, then it would be, I'm ashamed that God will take vengeance upon the unrighteous. You see, why do these bad things happen the way they happen? Why do even bad things happen to good people? When we come to the place of questioning God's integrity in relation to how he deals with matters, you see, we get to the place of really saying, I'm ashamed of the gospel, because it's good news. It is good news, but it doesn't always appear to be good news. It doesn't always appear to be good news because of the fact that there are things that happen that appear to be contradictory to how we define good. He says, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God to salvation. Now, when it says salvation, the rescue, to bring us out of a situation, to bring us out of dilemma, it is the power of God to salvation. Salvation is divine rescue. It is to take us, to rescue us out of a world that is perishing. It is salvation to save us. Jesus Christ is Jesus the Christ, because it means Jehovah is salvation. So the whole world, I'm getting ahead of myself, but understand that the whole world is, because of original sin, is subject to the wrath of God. But now we begin to see the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It does not, you see what it says? It does not apply to everyone. It does not apply. It is available to everyone, but it does not apply to everyone. Some people like to generalize it and say, well, as everybody say, that's universalism. To say that everybody's going to be saved, that all will be saved because of the price that Jesus Christ paid on Calvary. But he makes a distinction and says it is applicable to all who believe. Believe what? On Jesus Christ. For the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is, here it says, it is the righteousness of God. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we begin to see the revelation of God's standard of righteousness in the gospel. Now, within that revelation, we begin to see God's standard of righteousness revealed within the gospel. It does not just give us a pass, but it upholds the standard of God's righteousness. In it, the standard of God's righteousness is revealed, but then it brings us into the picture because it is from faith to faith. It is from faith to faith. It is saying that the faith to believe on Jesus Christ, the faith to believe that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary was sufficient for my sin and your sin, that the debt had been, the sin debt had been paid, which postured me to desire God's standard of righteousness to be established in my own personal life and to be established in the environment in which I live. Do you see what happens? We talk about a witness. I want to see God's standard of righteousness established within me, but I also want to see that standard established within the environment in which I live. You see, it's not just personal. Well, I want to make a good show and to be and to be the best that I can be and live the best life I can live. No, I want the environment also. I want to see people come into the kingdom of God. I want to see lives transformed because I don't want to get to heaven and just be the only one there. I want to see you there. I want to see others there. I want to see family and friends. I want to see even my enemies. I want to see them rescued. But the only rescue is through the understanding and receiving the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. So it's to everyone who believes. He says, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, here it is, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. We mentioned from faith to believe, to faith. Now, when he talks about to faith, to operate, to live, to function, it is from salvation to participation. It is from the initiation to participation. Now, the just shall live by faith. Every part of our being, the way we live our lives, the way we express our lives, it will be by faith. We rely upon him to maintain his focus. We rely upon the Lord to maintain his focus. He maintains his focus by being rightly instructed. Now listen to what he said. Now how do I maintain that? I'm being rightly instructed in the word of faith. In the word of faith. Now, understand, now we talk about word of faith. What does word of faith really mean? To be word of faith means that now I'm postured to receive instructions so that I can go from saving faith, you see, to active faith, to live by faith. He said, now the just shall live by faith. Man should not live by bread alone, but how should man live? He shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So understand the value of the word of God. That's why being rightly instructed is important. As God will instruct us, we live by the word that we receive from God. Now we talk about the revelation of that word, not by the letter of the law, but by the revelation of the Word, which reveals to us aspects of Christ that we otherwise would not have seen beforehand. We begin to get, every time we come together, we're getting a clearer picture of who Jesus really is. You didn't come to church to hear me, how well I may speak and how well someone may speak or how one may articulate. You didn't even come to get your miracle. You didn't even come to get your blessing. You came, this is your greatest blessing. You did come to get your blessing. You came to see Christ as he is. That's the greatest blessing. That's the biggest miracle. Now I have a clear picture of who the Lord is. So now I live by that. Therefore, the word of God is paramount to the believer. God's word is his only truth. Any other message or any other lifestyle is contradictory and must be viewed as such, regardless of how beneficial or productive it may appear to be. I don't care how impressive it is still counterproductive. And that's how the enemy operates. He will give you all these other things and get you off center because your focus is upon those things rather than upon the most essential thing. Now, I'm just scratching the surface, but here in Romans, let's go to the next verse, verse 18. We get right back to what we read in Psalm. He says, for the wrath, first of all, we just talk about the gospel. Now we talk about the wrath of God. You see, you can't talk about the gospel and the love of God without talking about the wrath of God. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Now that in itself is a mouthful. To understand or comprehend the wrath of God, I don't care how many pictures you might have seen, how many movies you might have seen, or how many words you might have heard, that this fine brimstone messages, but you only understand the wrath of God by revelation. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, when we begin to see things happen on a daily basis, how much of what we are seeing is really the temporal manifestation of the wrath of God? You see, there's a temporary judgment of God. When we talk about the temporary judgment of God, it is the judgment that comes to call us to attention, to begin to pay attention to the fact that God is still in control, that all that God has made is still subject to him. You see, sometimes God has to give us wake-up call, as he would do with the children of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. Oh, I thought politics was the Lord. I thought my money was the Lord. I thought that science was the Lord. I thought that my spouse was the Lord. I thought that these relationships and people that I knew were the Lord. He says, no, let me reintroduce myself within 21st century environment. I am the Lord. That's God's wake-up call. I am the Lord, thy God. And you begin to experience certain things happening so that you begin to see the disruption of those things that you thought were in order, the order that had been established, how God will disrupt that order. He says, I am the Lord thy God. And he says, and besides me or before me, there is no other. Now, are we getting anywhere here? Watching my time. He says, so the wrath of God is revealed from, where does it come from? From heaven, from headquarters. From headquarters. Now we talk about heavens. We understand somebody think the clouds. No, it didn't come from the clouds. Did it come from the place where there's no air? No, that's not high enough. Did it come from planets that have not been reached? That's still not high enough. Heaven, the heaven of heavens, is beyond the scope of exploration. Because a man through searching cannot find out God, so a man through exploration cannot tap into the resources that exist beyond his sphere of knowledge or his sphere of exploration. He said there is a place beyond discovery. He says, so now the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Above all created things, we begin to see heaven. That's a whole nother message. But it is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Because people don't want to hear from heaven. A lot of folks don't want to hear from heaven, because you hear from heaven, it disrupts the order that had been established upon this earth by men. You say, people don't want to hear from heaven, because when you hear from heaven, God is going to announce his presence in the midst of the disorder that has been established by mankind. So God is going to show you what righteousness is really about, because what happens, the establishment of unrighteousness, he says, for ungodliness and unrighteousness, it is against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, he said, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He says, so now when you talk about the suppressing of truth, truth is suppressed through the unrighteous deeds of fallen man. So much so that it appears to be more right in the eyes of man than righteousness. Why? Because if you grew up in an environment and if you're being exposed every day, every hour of your awakened lives to things that point in the direction of unrighteousness, then the more you focus your attention upon those things, that then becomes your reality. That becomes your reality. And you don't see a difference between. You say, well, you're making too much of to do about nothing. You're making this thing larger than you ought to make it. Why are you preaching a message on God's righteousness when we are trying to get along with one another? We're trying to establish peace among each other. And you're going to come in here and tell me that God's standard is opposed to all of those things that we have in fact embraced as our truth, even what is being preached, what is being proclaimed from the pulpits, what people believe, and the things that have caused us to come together and upon the earth and to some degree get along with one another. You're going to come in and you're going to shake all that up. Why don't you just go along with the program? No, the righteousness of God is revealed against all unrighteousness for those who have reached the place of toleration. They have reached that point of toleration, and they have suppressed the truth in their own unrighteousness. Oh, I wish you could really see this. I could see this. So there is a standard that then would be established that is opposed to God's standard. And that standard becomes acceptable in the eyes of the majority, of the masses. Why? Because it appears to be better than another standard that might have been established by man. You say, so I'm making a choice between what is wrong here and what's wrong there. So this is better than this wrong. So therefore, I'll accept this wrong over that wrong, because in my mind, my logical mind, I am choosing the higher moral ground. But at the same time, I do it to reject God's standard of righteousness. It is not just a higher moral ground or that which appears to be better. There's a standard. That's what conversion is all about. Being born again is not settling for. That's where I'm headed in this whole message. Being born again is not settling for the higher moral ground. It's not settling for a standard that is acceptable among individuals, because at least you can derive a benefit from it. No, it is saying, let God be true and every man a liar. If it did not generate from heaven, from headquarters, that is not to be accepted. So our attitude towards sin can only be made as a result. It is being known by revelation. You will never know sin unless you know it by revelation. I'll read this, I'm closing. Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Has that what is good towards the law become death to me? Certainly not. And I'll pick up on this later. He says, but sin. Why? That it may appear sin. That it may appear sin was producing death in me through what is good. Why? So that sin through the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. The law exposes the sin in me. However, I cannot recognize the sin as sin but by revelation. The light of God shining upon the subject of the law points it all out to me. Now I'm able to see the sin that dwells within me. Do you see that? But as I see the sin that dwells in me and despises, and I despise the sin that dwells within me, then I'm postured to participate in the works of God so that I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. I think it was one writer that talks about the wounded healer. It is people that are saved, that are being saved, that's being used by God so that others may be saved. Did you hear me? As God is perfecting us, we become instruments in his hands to be rightly used by him, that others may be saved through us. Because as we have purpose to know him, as we have postured our lives to see him as he is, even though all of those things have not been worked out in us as of yet, but because we've committed to that standard, then the light of the glory of God begins to shine through us while we allow God to do his work in us. He works in us at the same time as he's working in us. He's working through us so that others can see the light and know the light. Not that we become perfect, but as we're being perfected, we're being used. So, Father, thank you as we come together today, even to receive Holy Communion. We see the perfect standard, and it's our desire to become more and more like Jesus. We want those areas of our lives that you expose to us that contradict that truth to be dealt with completely, so that we never get to the place of settling in, or as Paul would say, thinking that we have arrived or that we've attained. But Lord, we're pressing that we may apprehend that for which we ourselves were apprehended. It's our desire. Thank you for saving us from the wrath to come because of the resolve that's within our hearts, because of the commitment and position that we've taken. That's why we've been saved, because our focus, our eyes are upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Lord, now we pray that as we come to this table of love, because you're the perfect sacrifice, took on our sins, took on sin itself, became sin for us, that we might become your righteousness, the righteousness of God. So, Lord, bless us now as we remember, that there was nothing we could do in of ourselves, but you did it all for us.